Thank you. I was so grateful to hear that. I love that lyric. My heart needs a surgeon. My soul needs a friend. We'll run to Father again and again. I mean, that's really what it is to be a Christian, right? We keep returning to this well, the spring of eternal life. And music is such a corporate thing, right? We sing together, right? We've read that in Colossians 3 so many times. But it's also another opportunity for us to stimulate each other to good works, right? To good deeds. So just grateful for that opportunity. So thanks to the praise team, and thanks for you guys. That was a surprise, so I didn't know that was happening. So, Eddie told me a little bit, but that's all I know. So thank you guys, appreciate that. Children are dismissed, and let's get going. Open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Looking at verses 6 and 7 today. And as you turn there, I just want to again just thank the church, just for the countless servants that help this church to run. I mean, from the deacons plowing the snow to all the behind the scenes technological stuff that happens that we have no idea. There's just a lot of people, just nameless people. They don't want credit. They don't want the pat on the back, but they're just happy to serve the Lord. And so we're just thankful for you and your continued service. The church would not function without you. And so just thank you. Just thank you to you all for that. So let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Our focus for today is how to walk in Him when we are at war. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 gives us this clear picture. Let's read it now. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. All right, here is how you can put one foot in front of the other day by day when you're under attack. That's been clear from the context in this section of Colossians. Right, we're at war. There's a battle. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. Paul says, "For this purpose also I labor, striving." Right, he's wrestling, he's fighting. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf." This is a battle. And the battlefront is deceit. Right, it's deception, it's delusion. And we see this throughout Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. This was the first warning that we looked at last week. He says, "I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument." Remember, that's the warning. Beware, there's a surprise attack coming. See it in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception." Again, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize." Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, "These are matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence." And we live in a world that is a hall of mirrors. Right? Colossians is just opening the door. Things never seem as they appear. And this is all designed to distort the fundamental realities of the Christian life. It's to cause you to stop and to question everything you know. Right? Did God really say, it didn't end in the garden, that's where it started. Yet we must hold to these truths. Right? They must be established within us. We saw this last week in Colossians chapter 2, verse 5. He says, "In your good discipline and stability in your faith." Right, good discipline is your order. Stability is being established. This is your steadfast, your holding firm. We looked at that picture as the church, as a well-ordered and well-entrenched army. But this is only defensive. Right? It's not the total solution. We can't hide away. We need to act. We need to be on the offensive, right? The Christian life puts us in harm's way. So we must walk in Him. We must press on when we're pressed down by the pressures of this world. And this is really our marching orders here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Right? The rest of Colossians, he's going to unload all the deceptions, all the deceit of this world. This is the final equipment check. This is the mission confirmed as the gate opens to the outside. He warned us in Colossians 2, watch out, it's an ambush, it's a surprise attack. Now he secures us, and he assures us in our faith. And because we're crossing into enemy territory, right? We're going to come under fire, we're going to get battle scars, and all of us are going to start to doubt, why am I in this fight? So here are the direct orders, and it's simple as this. Remember your training. Don't forget the basics. Hold on to the fundamentals, right? Know your mission is designed and directed by God. How God has uniquely shaped you, right? How he's shaped you in the past. How he's shaping you in the present. How he's changed you and how he's changing you. How you became a Christian and how you live as a Christian now. It's really how you receive him and how you walk in him. It's salvation and sanctification. Training is so important. Right? Every good organization stresses it. You do what you're taught and you do what you've been taught even when things don't make sense. Because that's what happens when there's chaos, when there's confusion, the world's upside down. So Paul's drilling it here. He's training it into us. He wants this to become second nature habit. And this is how we walk in him when the world knocks us to our feet. Or knocks us off our feet, rather. So let's look at how we receive him. We must receive him. See this in Colossians 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. This is the first thing we hold on to. It's a completed action in the past. To receive is to carry with. It's living in close association. It's to take into fellowship. It's often used to inherit intellectual things. Right? Paul often uses it for information or knowledge. It's to understand, to comprehend. To receive is to take something to heart. To drink it up. This is throughout the scriptures. We see it with many aspects of the Christian faith. 1 Corinthians 15:1, he says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which you also received. But the gospel has been proclaimed, it's preached, and the saints receive it. They take it to heart, they consider it. We see it in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul says, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. Right? You receive the gospel, you receive the word of God. Paul uses it again and again. He says you receive instruction, you receive teachings, you receive tradition. And this is the full counsel of God. To receive means you accepted it. To receive means it's part of your essential nature. It's who you are. It's an inward and living faith. Right? It's not just saying, oh, I get it, right? I got it. I had an epiphany. Right? To receive it is that you draw it near. Right? You hear it and you say, I must obey. I must do this thing. This is salvation. This is the moment, right? God delivers you from the power and curse of sin, and he restores you to fellowship with the Father. You receive what he gives you. It's in the Greek, it's paralambano, right? You guys are becoming Greek experts, right? Para, no problem, right? Alongside of. Right? We looked at that last week, right? Paralogizomai, alongside speech. That's deception. Today it's paralambano, alongside, and lambano is to take. To receive. It's not just to take and receive. It's not like something you pick up. It's not like take out. It's something you take to your side. It's this close, intimate connection. This is something you'll never forget. That's how you receive it. And Paul, he always uses it for information. He always uses it for knowledge. But here, and only here in Colossians, he changes his pattern, and he doesn't use it for information. He uses it for a person. Right, go back to Colossians 2. You see that in verse 6? As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. He's not just talking about a saying. He's not just talking about some information. He's talking about the very person of Christ. So what does this do? What does this mean? Why does he make this change? Well, he's saying this. To receive Christ is to receive the full counsel of God. It's the gospel, yes. It's the word of God. It's the tradition. It's the teaching. It's the instruction. It's to receive all that God has promised and given to his people. When people say, I've received Christ, what does that mean? Well, I've received the gospel. What's that? Well, forgiveness of my sins. And? There's more. It's all found in the person of Christ. The complete knowledge of who he is, the ultimate revelation of God. We're receiving a person. It also helps us realize that salvation is not just something you know. Salvation is not a confession. It's not just saying the sinner's prayer. It's not just walking down an aisle. It's a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. That's who we're receiving. It's a union with Christ, right? We are identified with him, right? His righteousness is given to us, and he takes our sin. That's what we have when we receive him. And we see, receive him. We come into relationship with him as Christ Jesus the Lord. I want us to look at that phrase, but before we do, I want us to really take a step back. I just want us to look at a doctrine, right? I want us to look at a little theology to really answer this question: how do we receive Jesus Christ? What's happening? What's really going on behind the scenes? If this is so important, if this is the last thing we check before we enter into spiritual warfare, then I want to understand what this is, Pastor. And so I want to look at that. Really, the doctrine of salvation. I want to look at three aspects. This is really what God is doing. All of these depend upon God. Both all rely on his complete authority. Some are happening on stage. They're obvious. Others are off stage. It's behind the scenes. How do I receive him? Well, the first is proclamation. The word has to go out, right? It's the general call. If you don't hear, you won't know. Go to Romans chapter 10. Again, we're taking a little diversion, but I think this is so important as we consider what it is to receive him. Romans chapter 10 helps us understand one aspect of salvation, that there must be proclamation, the word must be brought, and this ultimately depends upon God sending the preacher. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Right, we know when the gospel is sent out, there's the call of repentance. There's a call of faith, there's the good news, but it would never happen if the preacher didn't come through the door. Now, you might have brought yourself to church, but who brought the preacher? Romans said God sent him. That's the first aspect. That's what's on stage. That's the proclamation. God sends it to all men. All are called to repent and believe. But there's also a special call, where God opens the eyes of men and women to see and know and experience who he is. This is not just some information. This is a relationship. And this is called illumination. This is the special call. This is where God turns on the light bulb. This is the work of the Holy Spirit giving understanding when the scripture is heard or read. Now you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. The scripture relates to us how the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of those who believe. Yet we do not speak among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Right, saying there's a message that's gone out, but it's a mystery. The rulers didn't understand it. If they did, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. So the question is, well, how do we understand? How do we know the message? We'll continue reading verse 9, but as it is written, he's going to quote from Isaiah 64 and 65 here. He says, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, of which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Okay, eye hasn't seen it, ear hasn't heard it, it hasn't entered into our heart, but God's prepared it for us. Well, how do I see it? How do I know it? How do I understand it? Verse 10, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. God's Spirit brings understanding. It opens up the eyes. God sends it according to his will, right? We can't receive it apart from him. And Milton Vincent says this about it. He says, the gospel is true, but it's the Holy Spirit that makes it vivid to the soul. I love that, right? It's true. It's knowledge. It's information. But what draws you into a relationship? What makes it real? What makes your affections grow? It's God's Spirit works in your heart. That's how you take it, not just like takeout, but you take it to you. Take it to your very heart. And all this leads to new life. One more stop on our detour here. It's regeneration. Right? God proclaims it. He sends the preacher. God illuminates it. He sends the Holy Spirit to bring us light. And God regenerates our hearts. This is what's happening as we receive him. At the work of the Holy Spirit to create new life in a sinful person by which he repents and comes to believe in Jesus Christ. Maybe we see this right in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 talks about this. God, we need God's Spirit to bring us from death to life. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Right? We're dead. We're dead men walking. You can't have a relationship if you're 6 feet under, right? But God brings you to life. He draws you into this relationship. It's not just something you're buried with that's on your chest. It's not some void or vain confession. It's a real beating and breathing heart for the things of God. That's what it means to be born again. I mean, John, we read this in Gospel of John. This is a conversation with Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verse 7. Speaking of this, Jesus says, do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. That's what it is to receive him. And there's the call to repent. There's the call to believe. But where God is working, we are placed on our knees. We're totally at his mercy to open our eyes, to bring the truth to life. We are subject to his authority. And this brings us right back into Colossians. Because what are we receiving? What are we taking to heart? It's this simple fact, this undeniable reality. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. We're receiving Christ Jesus the Lord, or literally, Jesus Christ is the Lord. And this is shorthand for Paul. This is a common formula known for every believer in the early church. Jesus Christ is the Lord. And this is the fact that is the basis of our faith. This is what drives our salvation. that he's in control. He's totally sovereign. He's in complete authority. This is the message that has been repeated again and again in Colossians. Look at verse 6. I mean, it said, therefore, in verse 6, it's reaching back. It says, since these things are true, and we know this from Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. We know that he's the creator. For by him, 16 and 15 and 16, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth. We know in verse 17 that he's a sustainer. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We know from verse 18 that he is the leader. He is also head of the body, the church. And we know that he's the redeemer. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. This is what you're receiving in faith, that he has all authority, that he is the Lord. Romans 10:9 tells us this, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Philippians chapter 2:11, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:5, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as his slaves. He is the Lord. And that's what we're taking. That's what we're taking to heart. That's what we're understanding as we look at the destruction and chaos and battle of this world. And it's him. He's above everything. He is above us. That's what we receive as a believer. And this should be an incredible comfort to the believer. He's totally in control. He's the author of everything. Right? If this reality is stamped across your soul, you will be ready to fight deception, to combat the errors of this world. You will have a holy assurance to walk forward in truth. And it's a supernatural equipment. You're battle ready. Yet if you make salvation all about you, right? If it's me-centered, if it's man-centered, I believe, I repented, I understand, I asked the Lord into my heart, right? You're going to miss what you're receiving. And what you're receiving in that he is the Lord. He is controlling every aspect of your life, even your salvation, especially your salvation, you could say. It's so important. He brought you from life to death. He opened your eyes to the truth, and he delivered the preacher. Salvation is all about him. Every detail, the whole thing, every component, every context, he is in control of. And if we miss this, we will never be able to walk. Now, your Christian life is going to be weighed down by you. We talked about this last week, starting doctrines and taking them in the right order, right? If we believe that we are the ones propelling our salvation, we're going to have a lot of trouble walking. We're going to find that out real quick. If we understand that he is the author, that we've received him and taken him to the heart because he's opened our eyes by the power of his Holy Spirit, we will walk in his grace. And if you're struggling, we got to start with the first things. That he is in control from start to finish. J.C. Ryle writes this. He says, remember that you are to venture the whole salvation of your soul on Christ and on Christ only. You are to cast loose completely and entirely from all their hopes and trusts. You are not to rest partly on Christ and partly on doing all you can. Christ is to be your all. He's to be your all. That's how you receive him. And now we're called to walk in him. As we battle the lies of this world, we hold our salvation, we know where it comes from, and we embrace our sanctification, our walk, our conduct, our life in Jesus Christ. Right, sanctification, it always references salvation. You can't walk in him if you're not in him. And then it speaks of progressively growing in him, or growing in him day by day. We walk, we talk the talk, and we walk the walk. This is traction to our confession. Go back to Colossians 2. We see it right here. Colossians 2, it's at the end. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. This is the first command in Colossians. This is the preacher's delight. Finally, we've made it to the imperatives, right? Walk in him is the command. It's not even, my version says, so walk in him, but literally walk in him, follow him. Walk is to conduct one's life. Live as a habit of conduct. And we see it in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. That's the first time he's referenced it. He says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And he'll again conclude his letter in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, with the same phrase. He says, conduct yourselves, or literally walk it out, with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Now, Paul uses this phrase 33 times in the New Testament. It is a critical aspect of the Christian life. This is how we live and breathe day to day. And here many Christians respond, right? There's a walk. There's an imperative. I'm going to go do. I'm going to take the bull by the horns. I'm going to get on mission. But in doing this, they miss the purpose and the process of sanctification, how we are to walk in Christ. Right? If they think their salvation's all about them, then especially their walk must be all about them. But right after Paul says, walk in him, what does he do? Go back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. He says, walk in him. And then he says, verse 7, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith. To walk is active, it's imperative, it's go. How do we do this, Paul? He answers the question with three passive verbs. Three things that are not done by you, but are done to you. These are things that are happening to you. Which, what does it mean? It means this. We are called to walk in submission to his work. That's what's happening right here. This really brings, you know, Philippians to life, where it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works and wills within you. So let's look at these. Let's look at these three illustrations of how we walk. It really depends upon God. It depends upon his power and us submitting to his plan. So first he says, firmly rooted. Having been firmly rooted. Firmly rooted, it's an illustration. It's the first one. It's really an agricultural term. It's very clear. It's speaking of a tree, right? A tree that takes its provision and takes its support from Christ. You're firmly rooted in him, built up in him. This is not someone who's their own man, but it's Christ's man. And it really paints this picture that we think immediately of Psalm 1, the streams of water. This man is resting in the provisions of the Lord. And coming next to this is another verb that really supports it. And it's the verb built up. Being built up in him. This is another picture. The first is agricultural. This one is really construction. It's speaking of a project, right? This is actually referring to one that's been built on a foundation. So it's being built up on. The foundation's already been laid. Now we're constructing the rest of the house. It's again in the passive. It's something that's happening. The foundation is laid, and we're building the rest of the building. This is the process of personal and corporate development. This is so cool. This is a team effort, right? We can't build ourselves. So go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. How are we built up? What are we submitting to as he grows us in the faith? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 starts to give us some of this picture. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So this is saying you, the strangers, the citizens, those of God's household, you're being built upon. The foundation is Christ, the cornerstone, and the apostles. Verse 21, in whom the whole building is being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That's the foundation. And then we have the rest of the building. What are we being built on? What's it look like? Go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It says, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. So apostles and prophets, they're the foundation. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. They've passed away, and now we are built up in the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body in Christ. Right, we're established. We're built up by his word, through his spirit, in his church. That's so important, right? It's a team effort. We're doing it together. Now, always, you know, if you meet Christians and they're frustrated. They're frustrated because they have a problem in life. Things are difficult. They don't know where to turn. And you ask them, well, have you asked anyone for help? Like, not practical help. Not like, hey, can you babysit my kids? Or, hey, can you go get groceries? No, like, have you asked them what you should do spiritually? And the answer is often no. And we have to ask. You don't ask, you can't know. You have to ask what the scripture says about my situation. That's how we build each other up. That takes some humbling, right? But that's the process that we're to submit to. That's how we're firmly rooted. That's how we're built up. And there's one more illustration back to Colossians. How do I walk in him? Well, he says, sit, take a seat. Take a seat and listen. Place yourself in this circumstance. Learn, grow. Be firmly rooted, be built up, and now he says, and established in your faith. The Greek literally reads, established in the faith. So we're not talking about a personal experience. We're not talking about subjective faith. It's talking about the faith, the once and for all delivered to the saints' faith. Right? The objective, cold, hard facts faith. This is what you must be established in. This is what you have to know. To be established, it's babao in the Greek. It's a marketplace term. It's to confirm or validate. It's to put something beyond a doubt. I mean, we love to buy things in our house. What do you love to buy? 100% money back guarantee, right? Will be fixed if broken for free. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about it being established. You know without hesitation that your faith is the real thing. Now we need this conviction. Because the lies of the world are going to provide so many counterfeit faiths. And if we don't have the truth, if we don't have what's authentic and real, we don't have the once and for all handed down to the saints' faith, we are going to get so confused. We're going to get lost. We're going to lose our conviction and our commitment. You must know the faith. And that comes from instruction and teaching. You can see that. Go down. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, he says, we're firmly rooted, we're being built up, we're establishing the faith just as you were instructed. This is all part of the church. This is why we're here, to instruct us, to grow us, to enrich us in the knowledge of God and who he is. Now, I think people often think, you know, they're not establishing a church until they have a ministry, until they have a special spot they can sit every week, until they have a certain friend group or... But Paul's saying you're established when you know what you believe. You're established when you know the faith. And that allows you to be a benefit. That allows you to help and to encourage and to aid others. That allows you to walk in the Spirit. And if you don't know where you're walking, how are you going to get there? You know, you're building a road in the wrong direction. Great, you're doing all the work. You're walking. But you're not going the right way. That's why we need to be established. We need to know what we believe. You know, people sometimes will ask, well, how can I help? How can I help? I mean, the greatest response, I think, is know him. Know him. Cherish him. Love him. Receive him. Grow in the knowledge of this God that we serve. Now, perhaps you're here, right, and you're thinking, Pastor, I get it, right? I get it. God is sovereign in salvation, right? God is sovereign in sanctification. What's the application, Pastor? Right? This is the church that does, Pastor. Let's do something. And Paul's going to give us this in the end of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Hold with me here. Last section. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. He said, here's the process. Here's how we walk in him. We submit to the church. We understand what he's teaching. We grow in enriching and instruction and knowledge. And we provide a heart overflowing with gratitude. It means to abound with thankfulness. You're joyful that God is in control of it all and that he has a complete plan. And sometimes people say, Pastor, I never want your job. I would never know what to do. I say, this is the easiest job in the world. You just open up to the Bible and he says, here's what God says. Right? My only thing to bring is a thankful heart. Is a heart that rejoices and abounds with joy. That's what we bring to the process. It makes us battle ready. It makes us battle hardened. We are ready to face the chaos and the horrible things that this world's going to throw at us. But we do it with a thankful heart, rejoicing. Gratitude in our salvation, right? God brings the message. He brings understanding. He brings the life. Gratitude in sanctification. He establishes us by his word through his spirit in his church. He has the plan. It's all laid out for us. And now we're ready to go. And we're so grateful for that. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the plan that you put forth in the Scriptures and for this command to walk in you. But for your gracious provision, Lord, as we take our first steps, we realize it's in your sovereign care. We walk in you by submitting to your plan, by being firmly rooted and established in Jesus Christ, by having a personal relationship with him based on the full counsel of God, now being built upon by those who love and know you and have experienced and walked with you faithfully for years, who have a depth and knowledge of the Scripture, who know the heights and breadth and depth of our great God. And God, we pray that we can bring a heart that's filled with joy, with thankfulness, overflowing with gratitude for what you've done and what you've laid out for us. God, we know in this battle that we'll have scars, we will have wounds, but all of these assure us and convict us that the faith we follow is true and it is certain. And for this we praise your name and thank you.